All right, so now we can continue with this, our study on the Bible and archaeology. We are looking at Babylon. Let me see, I don't know what's going on here. We good? Should I take off my coat? What's happening here? Yeah, we don't know. We have no idea. Hopefully that stops. All right, so the Bible's description of Nimrod fits several men in the ancient secular records. Consider three of those. So why are we saying Nimrod? Why are we looking at Nimrod in relation to Babylon? Let's go to Genesis chapter 10 so we can see it, please. Genesis chapter number 10. Remember, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So Genesis is the book of beginnings, and if Genesis is destroyed, what can the righteous do? If all the Bible isn't true and only parts of it are, then what parts are true and what parts aren't? See, that's liberal theology right there. It says, well, this is true, but this certain aspect is true, but this part isn't. And so many people reject the whole counsel of God. And it makes sense to me. I mean, if Genesis is a lie, then I'm not going to believe the rest of it. I mean, that's how I think. So if Genesis is false and what God said right there isn't true, then I can't believe the rest of it. It's nonsense then if this isn't truth. That makes sense to me personally. And that's what liberal theology wants to say, though, is that, oh, well, you know, Genesis is all allegory and it's just good stories and much of it's myth, but it's not really truth. Well, why don't we just believe what it says? And as you believe what it says, archaeology always backs it up. Science always backs it up. I mean, this stuff just proves the Bible, and that's why we're looking at this. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And since the foundations have been destroyed in many people's eyes, what can the righteous do? There's people really that have grown up in church, maybe you could say it like that, that are leaving in droves because the foundations have been destroyed, and they're using this as their excuse to reject God, to reject what the Word of God says, and to ultimately to follow after the lusts of their own flesh, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and that's why they follow after these things. So the foundation is extremely important to our faith in the Bible, but even also we could take it a step further and say our nation, the foundation, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Another verse in Proverbs says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know what that means? When it says righteousness exalteth a nation, it says righteousness, righteous living, righteous people lift up a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Reproach is shame. It's something to look down on. But we have so much modern day Christianity exalting their what they should be ashamed of, flaunting it. But God still says righteousness exalteth a nation. That means it's righteousness that'll lift up a nation or tear down a nation, not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, but righteousness. Righteousness. It doesn't matter who's in office. Righteousness. We as God's people need to live righteously. We as God's people need to get the message of salvation out so that they can, those that are lost can begin to live righteously. Because that's what will lift up a nation. That's what we need. So we're here, Genesis chapter number 10. It says, if we could pick up in verse 8, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. All right, so this is where his kingdom was started. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, that's where the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was, is right where the Tower of Babel takes place. So this is why the connection with him and Babylon. The Bible's description of Nimrod fits several men in the ancient secular records. Consider three of those men. Naram-Sin, a steel in the Louvre, depicts a god king dating to about 2250 BC, which is about the time of Nimrod. I know that word looks like stele, but you pronounce it steel. It's just like a rock thing coming up with hieroglyphics or whatever writing on it. Naram-Sin, his name probably points to Sin, the moon god, which seems to make sense. That fits. He is conquering a group of people called the Lulubi. And this is a picture of it. Naram-Sin, he wears a horned helmet signifying deity, and he carries a bow and spear. So this is what he's depicted as, how he's depicted as. He has the characteristics of the biblical Nimrod: bold leadership, pride, aspiring to divinity, hunting military prowess, And again, that's what the Tower of Babel is all about. It's a rejection of God, and it's us lifting and magnifying our own religion. There's Towers of Babel all over the place today in this world, and in so-called Christian churches as well, too. And so many so-called professing Christians have their own Towers of Babel that they've set up, their own means of reaching God. And they want to call it biblical, which I have no doubt he did the same thing. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, because that's always how false religion works. It always has some of the truth. It has to, or people won't buy it. So it has to have some of that. Asher. So you had Naram Sin and now Asher. The Assyrian Empire was named after Asher, the founder of Nineveh, Genesis 10, 10 to 11. I didn't read verse 11, but if we would have kept reading, out of that land, so the land of Shinar, went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. So this is Asher. The Assyrian Empire was named after him. Asher was associated with the Nimrod Empire. So either it was Nimrod or someone following him came out of him. Asher became a mythological god, but there is no reason to think that he was not also the real man mentioned in the Bible. He had the characteristics of Nimrod. A mighty leader and hunter warrior, his symbol was a bow. So you see the connection there between him and Naram Sin with the bow. He was also associated with astrology, being worshipped as the sun god, which was symbolized by a wheel encompassing the rays of the sun. There you can see he's like riding on that. You can see the wheel and then the rays of the sun coming out of it. Gilgamesh. Sumerian records claim that Gilgamesh was the king of Erech in about 2500 BC. This takes us back to the time of Nimrod following the flood. Verse 10 of chapter 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh. So there you see the connection right there. Gilgamesh was the king of Erech. So likely the same man is the king of all these places. And it's Nimrod. And this takes us back to the time of Nimrod after the flood. It's probable that the Gilgamesh mythology has a historical basis in Nimrod. As the Bible says, Erech was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. We just saw that in verse 10. The Gilgamesh epic describes the flood from a pagan perspective. So there you see, again, that's more historical evidence for the flood, although it's from a pagan perspective, but you still see the truth of it. Like, look, if when they go find hieroglyphics found written in and paintings and drawings on these cave walls, and they find men, you know, like throwing spears at dinosaurs, I mean, why don't we accept that that's exactly what Genesis teaches, is that men and dinosaurs live together? I mean, that's an ancient record, an ancient testimony to the fact that men and dinosaurs lived together. Why would they put that if it wasn't true? But those things are there as evidence proving that the Bible's truth. The Bible, just like God says, is accurate. Gilgamesh is described as part man, part God, proud and a cruel conqueror. That's exactly how, you know, what we see of Nimrod. I mean, when he comes and he wants to build the Tower of Babel, and they say, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, verse 4 of chapter 11, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Isn't that nothing but pride? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, it's complete rebellion to what God wants. Complete rebellion to what God desires for them. Because God says, hey, be fruitful and multiply and go fill the earth. God said, spread out and go. And they didn't do it. They wanted to stay. It's kind of, there's a lot of churches like that. Can I just stop right here? There's a lot of churches like that. They get content with where they're at and how things are going for them, and they're just fine with that. And we're good right here. We're just going to stay. We're comfortable. And I'll tell you, usually where it kicks in is once the pastor's comfortable. Once he has there's enough people there bringing money in, and he's got all his bills paid for and things like that, then once the pastor gets comfortable, it's kind of like, okay, let's just kind of put it in cruise control and let's just stay right here. We're good. Instead of going out like the Lord told them to. See, we can't ever get to where we're in a place like that. We have to, that's something you have to watch in your own personal life, and that's something we have to watch as a church, that we don't ever get to a spot where we're comfortable like that, and we're just willing to just kind of stay where we're at. Because that's not what God wants for us. That we're in rebellion to God then. We're just like Babel. We're just like the Tower of Babel, those that built it, and we're just like Nimrod. We're no different when we want to be rebellious towards what God has commanded us. How are we any different from them? It's the same thing. We're religious, but we're rebellious. See, we have to continually keep moving forward. It's not like, oh, I've attained to this level of spirituality. I'm just going to kick it and cruise and just stay right here. No, you're going backwards then. You're already going down. If you're not going forward in the Christian life, you're going backward. There's no such thing as like, okay, I came to this spot. I'm going to stay right here. I like this. I'm comfortable here. Nope. As soon as you stop moving forward, you're going backward. It's like going up the down escalator. Okay, if you've ever tried that, I mean, you got to work to get up that down escalator, because as soon as you stop, you're going backwards. If you're not pushing forward, then you're going back. So we can't lose sight of our objective is to serve the Lord and continue doing what He told us to do. We have to go start churches. We have to go reach people with the gospel. It has to get outside of here. And again, we have to lose the mentality that's taught so much out there. I see it all the time. A lot of people put it on Facebook, and you know, there's some truth to it, but also not so much. There's truth, some truth in every lie. That's what makes it effective. Okay, but what's put out there is that, oh, you know, well, church is a hospital for the sick, and you know, no perfect people are allowed here, and everyone's welcome. Well, there's some truth in that. But that corrupts our thinking, because then we tend to think, oh, well, the lost need to come in here and get saved, and here's where they're going to hear the message. But that's not, you won't find that in the Bible. I'm just telling you right now, where the lost come to church to get saved. Now, praise the Lord, lost people may come to church and may get saved. Amen. We're all for that. But the purpose of this assembly is not to reach the lost. And if we think that, we've lost sight of what the Bible says. On Wednesdays coming up, we're going to go through the book of Acts. And we're going to look at what is the church supposed to do? What's the purpose of the Lord's churches? What are we supposed to do? And I'm telling you, it's not for us to sit here and invite the lost and them come in and we preach the gospel to them, although we will do that if I see lost people here. You guys know I do that. Or maybe not even lost, just people I don't recognize. You know that I will share the gospel. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose here is to build us up, and I keep telling you that, because when you listen to anything out there, you're not getting that. We're not getting that. So we understand salvation. There's nothing wrong with us learning more about salvation and understanding more of those truths. But look, that's like the beginning, the start of our Christianity. This is why Christians are so anemic and weak, is because they're just being taught salvation, Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, it's a message on salvation. It's a message on salvation. Well, if the pastor's doing his job and he's teaching like he should, then he's teaching us, no, we go out, and this time right here is for Liberty Baptist Church. It's for no one else. It's for us as a body to grow, encourage, help, challenge. That's what this is for right here. It's for us. It's not for visitors. And no, not everyone's welcome here. You know what? It's the truth. Because if some sodomites come in here and they want to change things, no, bye, leave. You're not welcome here. Amen. That's just how it is. Even if we have a member here that wants to live as a drunkard or something like that, and we find out about it, and they're not willing to get right and repent of that, then we have to kick them out. It's not for, not everyone's welcome here. This is the Lord's assembly, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If somebody comes in and teaches false doctrine, we're not going to allow them here. Bye, you need to leave. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have to protect this assembly. We have to protect this body. See, these are the Lord's dictates. This is the Lord's mandates that we do that. We have to follow what He says and how He says to do it. We don't get to change it. We don't get to say, well, that's mean. Well, then take it up with the Lord if we don't like it, because He's the one that's said these things, that has laid down this law. And it's the same thing here in the Tower of Babel. God's the one that told you to go out, and they're in rebellion to Him. So if we're not going to do what God says, look, if we're not actively seeking to win people to the Lord, we are in rebellion. You as an individual Christian, if you're not actively seeking to win people to the Lord, you are in rebellion to God. Period. Period. If you're not actively trying to win people to the Lord, because God told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what He told us to do. That's our job. That's our duty. So we're no different than those in Babylon if we're not doing that. We're in rebellion just like they were. All right, so he's a proud, cruel conqueror. All of the great Babylonian and Assyrian kings depicted themselves as hunter warriors. Why? Because there's strength in that. There's power in that. And you know, people follow leaders. I mean, I'm just telling you, I would not want to go face a lion. I don't know, anybody out there want to go face a lion, even if you have a spear? No, thank you. I was watching a video the other day of a lion. I mean, it was a male lion, and this thing was moving, man. He was, full speed coming at these people, and they got rifles at him, and they're all shooting at him. I mean, there's like 3-4 guys there shooting at him, and he just keeps running. He attacks one of the guys. He jumps on him, knocks the guy down. I mean, it was crazy, and he ran past the guy and turned around and went to come after them again, and they finally shot him dead. But that's with a rifle they're aiming at this lion that was, I mean, he, full speed. That guy, it had to have messed him up. I don't know, because the video ended. It didn't show, like, how messed up he got. But could you imagine being hit full speed by a lion coming to, like, try and bite you and pounce on you? That would, no thanks. I wouldn't want to be doing this. But this is how they depict themselves as warriors. Okay, Babylon's tower now. Genesis 11:2-3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Boy, that's a true statement right there. Let us make us a name, because here we are still today talking about them. Still today, all the way through the Bible, to the end. I mean, Revelation 17:18. Talking about them still, Babylon, mystery Babylon. But they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, let us make brick and burn them throughly. Look, it's just a picture. You can see that, and it's their works. It's what they can do. Let us make brick. They're building this thing. An artist's rendition of ancient Babylon with a tower in the background. I mean, nobody knows it for sure if this is what it looks like. This is just his idea of what it looked like. Okay. The tower was probably a ziggurat, which is a stepped pyramid. Remnants of these have been found throughout Mesopotamia. At least 34 have been unearthed at Babylon, Nineveh, Erech, Kala, Asher, Ur, and many other places. Funny, all those places mentioned in the Bible. Isn't it? And they're just going to model themselves after the first one. And that's how they're going to do it. That's why you see so many of them. All right, here's another picture of one. I mean, that's pretty impressive when you look at it like that. I mean, we think we're so ingenious today, and the things we can create today are amazing. It's because we believe the lie of evolution. This is why we think this is incredible and amazing, is because we believe the lie of evolution that we're getting better, smarter. Okay, no, we're actually getting worse. We're going down. We're digressing, if we're in all honesty. We're copies of copies of copies. The original was the best, and we're just going down from there. The reason we have things like this is simply because we're building on top of other people's knowledge. We're standing on their shoulders, and the knowledge they've amassed, we've been able to do the same thing. So that's why something like this seems incredible to us. How could they have done this, you know, 4,500 years ago? That shouldn't be. It's because we believe evolution. Again, just another rendition of what it would have looked like. Again, the blue, and then typically they had a dome on top. Again, we saw the Dome of the Rock. Look, it is just Islam. That's what it is, the moon god worship. And same thing, if you look at the Dome of the Rock, the top is blue. The top of it's blue. It fits this right here. It's just ancient Babylon worship. They're almost all false religions just fall right into that. In 460 BC, the Greek historian Herodotus described the Tower of Babel as follows. It has a solid central tower, 1 furlong square, 1/8 mile, with a second erected on top of it, and then a third, and so on up to 8. All 8 towers can be climbed by a spiral way running around the outside. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, the tower was named for the god Marduk, or Merodach, who is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. The shrine at the top had a 40-foot-tall gold image of Marduk. According to an architectural tablet found at Babylon, the ziggurat in Nebuchadnezzar's day was 300 feet square at the base and about 300 feet high. That's 100 yards. That's a football field at the base all the way around. That's big. That's a large building. I mean, some of us were just at the Sears Tower. That's like that. Maybe bigger. I don't know. But a football field long? That's huge. An amazing monument was discovered in Babylon in 1917 depicting Nebuchadnezzar looking onto the tower. The tower is kind of hard to see, but you can see Nebuchadnezzar pretty easy. You see him right there. There's the hat, you know, his beard. There he is. And the tower looks like it kind of steps down like this. So he's looking at the tower. The king's image is still clear, but that of the tower is heavily worn, though its general shape as a step pyramid is visible. The ancient towers were colorful and pleasing to the senses. Each stage was a different color, answering to the colors of the planets. The shrines at the apex were typically built of bright blue glazed brick topped with golden domes. A painting of the tower at Ur, so this is just, again, an artist rendition. It doesn't mean this is necessarily how it was. The tower at Shogazanbil near Susa was made of glazed brick and enameled tiles in silver, gold, black, green, blue, and azure colors, further decorated with marble and with white obsidian stones. So pretty impressive. The terraces of each stage were sometimes covered with soil and planted with trees so that the structure had the appearance of a forested mountain. These towers had ingenious and complex irrigation and drainage systems. I mean, think about how much work went into that, all the thought that had to go into that. I mean, if you've ever just tried to build a table, it doesn't even have to look nice. If you've just tried to build a table, you know, you have to put thought into that. Now imagine this and having the whole thing irrigated, an irrigation system so it drains properly and the water that's watered one may go into the next level down. I mean, there's some thought and engineering goes into this. These are smart people, bright people to be able to do this. From that time forward, idolatry was associated with high places and groves and star worship. 2 Chronicles 33:3 says, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." The description of the tower in Genesis 11 fits that of the ziggurats uncovered by archaeology. It was made with burnt brick and slime, which refers to kiln-fired bricks and bitumen or tar as opposed to sun-dried mud bricks and mud mortar. Kiln-fired bricks have been dated by archaeology to the time of the flood. Some of the slime can be seen on the top of this ancient brick from Shinar. Now, Babylon's religion. The Tower of Babel was preeminently an act of idolatry. It was the beginning of the mystery religions that permeated the world. Revelation 17:5 says, "Babylon is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." All right, now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know God speaks of idolatry as spiritual adultery. Many times throughout the Bible that's in there, that it's spiritual adultery. And this is why she's called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The tower was constructed about a century after Noah's flood, and Paul describes what happened in those days. Romans 1:21-23, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." See, their imaginations are empty, "and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." Again, look, we're in a day where we're inundated with this type of thought, that whatever you want is okay. If it makes you happy, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm sick of seeing professing Christians stand up for so-called gay rights in the name of love. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Nowhere in the Bible do you see God's people defending sin. I'm talking about God's people that follow Him, that are disciples. You don't ever see them defending sin. You see them repenting of sin, but never defending it. And we're here, right here today. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's where we're at today. We better get to the point where sin angers us, where we get mad at sin. And again, here's where people say, "Oh, you hate these people." No, I've never said that. I've never said that. But I'm mad at sin. And I'm mad when it's defended rather than preached against. We want revival. I'll tell you right now, it will never come if we're defending sin, if we're promoting it as something good. The abominations that take place because of the false gospels that are preached and the false idea of what love is. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Biblical love does not rejoice in sin. Does not. Contrary to popular belief and what we're told, it does not rejoice in sin. So if you think it's loving to tell some sodomite that what they're doing is okay, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. You actually hate that person. You hate them because you won't tell them the truth. You tell them the truth, the world's going to come after you. But we better get some backbone and start standing up for what the Bible says. And stop compromising in every stinking area that is under attack today. Because that's what's happening. We need some people of God that will stand up and stand boldly against sin. And it's going to take place in the workplace and the school place. That's where it's going to take place. That's where this battle is going to rage, because so much of the indoctrination that's taking place is going on in the workplace and in schools, in the public school arena. And that's where we have to stand. And because so many people are educated through that, it's being brought out into the public square, the public arena, and we have to stand against this stuff. We have to be willing to stand there and say that it's wrong and be willing to accept that they're going to call us bigots and hateful and narrow-minded and everything else. We're going to have to be willing to accept that. If we stand for truth, or we can continue to compromise and allow this to go further. Again, this is, Romans 1 is the beginning of God's judgment on a nation. And this is where we're at. This is where we're at. We can repent still. We still have opportunity, I believe. But not if we're going to defend wickedness. If we're going to defend sin. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, when you glorify God not as God, and you're not thankful, your foolish heart will be darkened. You'll go after all sorts of nonsense. You'll believe all sorts of garbage that you never believed before. I know a kid who just came out as a sodomite, just proud as can be. And that is exactly what describes it, is pride. Pride, gay pride. June is gay pride month. I hate that June is gay pride month. My birthday's in June. It bugs me that June is gay pride month. But that's what they made June, gay pride month in the U.S. Pride. The Bible says that pride's an abomination, Proverbs chapter 6. So this kid comes out as being gay. He's grown up in a church like this all his life. From as far, probably back to when he can remember as a little kid, 3-4 years old, started going to church. And he comes out just proud as can be, all the rainbow stuff. And I forget exactly what he worded, but he had it put, and it was something like God loves us all or something like that he had written in the background. And he said he knew his sins were under the blood and he's forgiven by God, and he's going to go forward and live this lifestyle. And God approves of it. Huh. And my daughter said, she said, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? But see, when you want to follow after, or when you want to glorify God not as God, then your foolish heart will be darkened and you'll be willing to go anywhere. Because to me, I'm like, that's backwards. That is so wrong. That's blasphemous to do that, to say that God approves of something that He's already shown us in His Word He completely disapproves of, and it's wrong. By the way, some people might not like this, but what I'm saying right here, but even nature agrees with me. Nature agrees with what I'm saying. Again, let's put all the sodomite men on one island, the sodomite women on one island. Have at it. Let's see how long they last. I guarantee it'll be one generation, they'll be done. Because they can't reproduce. Because nature's against it. So don't get tripped up when somebody says, well, that's just your religion says that. No, nature says it. Even for the atheist that doesn't want to accept it. No, nature says it. Nature's against it. So here's where we're at right now. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Don't buy the fact either that people say the fact. It's a fact they say it. It's not a fact that what they say is true, though. But don't buy the idea, rather, that they say that they were born this way. No, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. It's their own lust. They wanted it. We don't accept that for other things. Well, I was born an adulterer. No, you chose that. Your heart wanted that. I was just born a thief. I can't help it. See, this is what happens when we allow psychology to teach us. Oh, you're a kleptomaniac. It's not your fault. What? See, look, this is what happens when we raise a generation of children that aren't responsible for their own actions. That they can do whatever they want and there's no consequences for it. This is what we end up with. I mean, I'm sitting here watching the meltdown all these crybabies are having over President Trump getting elected, and you all know I'm not a fan of Trump. But who cares? He won. He's our president. Just like President Obama was our president. People are like, Trump's not my president. People are saying, Obama's not my president. I'm like, you're an American. Yeah, he is. I don't know what country you think you live in now, but yeah, he is. But it's ridiculous. I'm watching these people melt down over Trump being elected, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? They're just throwing adult fits because they didn't get their way. That's it. You need a safe space. You need a whooping. You're a 30-year-old that needs to be whooped. Get a belt out. Whoop that child, because that's what they're acting like. But that should have happened, you know, 29 years ago. You know, it can start, man, as soon as your child, babies, people are like, you can't spank a baby. Yes, you can. As soon as you tell them no and they look at you, when they're like this, about to touch something, and you say no and they look at you and they look back at it and you say no and they look back at it and they go for it, they know. They're old enough for you to flick their little finger. So no. They're old because they already understand it. As soon as they know that, they understand it. And you can flick them and tell them no. At that age, you can start teaching them that. Because they understand, and that's where it needs to start. We talk about all this road rage going on. You know what that is? That's a 2-year-old brat turned into a 25-year-old brat. That's all it is. They didn't get their way. But see, at 2 years old, you know, when they're throwing a fit, you can control them a little easier than you can at 25. But we, you know, go after our own lusts. It's what we want. You're either born a man or a woman, period. Okay, that's it. Well, I feel this way. Well, you need to get your feelings in check because you're wrong. Okay, God made you a certain way. That is what it is. So don't follow the lusts of your own heart. This is why we don't follow our emotions. Okay, don't follow after your own heart. Don't follow your heart. Because your heart will tell you when you were born a man that you're a woman. That's what it'll do. You follow your heart. You don't know what I'm feeling inside. Well, you don't know what I'm feeling inside. I mean, I could throw all the same stuff back at them. You know, I was born a millionaire. I just have to go rob people's houses to get it. And you don't know what I'm feeling inside. How dare you tell me that I'm not a millionaire? I need a safe space. And that safe space will be prison. Okay, right, that's what they're going to end up doing with me. Because it's against the law, but we want to coddle one sin and not another. It's wickedness. It's wrong. Nature itself says it's wrong. And we don't care about endangering our wives and daughters? That we'll let men go into the ladies' bathrooms? So be ready. You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called everything. You're hateful. You're mean. And you just look them in the face and say, no, I love you. That's why I'm telling you the truth. And your thinking's messed up. Your thinking's wrong. But we just cower and we back down and we don't say anything against it. Because we know where everyone stands and they're going to jump all over us. It's easy to be bold as a lion when everyone's on your side. But it's hard when you stand by yourself. So, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Dishonor, and we're saying it's God approves of it. When he says right here, it's a dishonor. They're dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Isn't that what they're doing? They're changing the truth of God into a lie. Some people might think maybe that this is a hobby horse of mine, and maybe it is. But look, we have to be willing to attack where we're being attacked. We have to defend where we're being defended, where we're being attacked. In Nehemiah, we're looking at that here in a bit in this morning. We're looking at what's happening in Nehemiah. And what are they doing? They have the sword and the trowel, okay? They've got they're building, and they have the sword ready to go because this is where they're being attacked. And they've got a trumpeter on the wall, so if the attack comes from over here, they blow the trumpet so everybody knows, hey, we need to head over here because this is where we're being attacked. And that's where you have to send the troops, the reinforcements, is the place of attack. And we are completely being attacked on every front by the sodomite agenda. It's transgenderism. It's all of this. This is where we're being attacked. And in my opinion, I've told you all before, this is where persecution is going to hit Christianity, is through the sodomite agenda. We better shut it down. We better not allow this stuff to keep going forward. We better speak up and get our voices heard, because it's coming. So this is why I'm hitting on this stuff. You all have heard me talk about this before, but we need to hit it again. Because guess what? You go into the news media, and every single day they're hitting on this. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. I mean, how many of you know the name Matthew Shepard? You ever heard that name? Anybody? You might, as I keep going. They have Matthew Shepard's Law or whatever, Bill. Whatever it is. He was the sodomite that was tied up on a, you know, the barbed wire fence, and I forget where it was, and they basically killed him. And they said, oh, it's because he was a sodomite. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It was a bad drug deal gone wrong, but they don't tell you that. They don't tell you that. It was a drug deal gone bad. Had nothing to do with the fact that he was gay. But they're going to use that to push their agenda. That's what happens. And this is where we're at today. This is what's going on. So we have to defend this. We have to stand against this. See, God gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's exactly what they're doing. What creature are they worshiping and serving more than the Creator? Themselves. Themselves. That's who they're serving. It's all about me. That's Babel, right? Isn't that Babel? It's about what I want. They serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. See, when you want to go after something after so long, God will just say, okay, have it. That's where we're at today. That's why I say this is the beginning of God's judgment. When God gives people over to their sin, watch out. Watch out. He gave them up to vile affections. He said, if you want it, have it. You know, when you stop feeling convicted about something, and you commit it and you no longer feel conviction, watch out. Watch out. That's a scary place to be. Babylonian religion was self-worship. Isn't this what we've just been talking about? It was self-worship. I mean, it's all about me, right? Vanity, vanity. What did it say back here? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their thoughts were just empty. I mean, there was no content to it. Why? Because it's all about self. The people said, let us make us a name. They were not glorifying God, they were glorifying themselves. What makes me happy? How many times have some of you tried to witness to family or friends or something after you got saved, and they're like, well, oh, that's great for you, you know, if that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. Something along those lines. What, it's just worship of self? Pride and self-will is at the heart of idolatry. It's not about man worshiping God, it's about man worshiping himself. It's the heart of idolatry. It's all about me. I'm going to make up a God that suits me. That's why you go into ancient, you know, religions, and you've got, you know, the Greeks have the God of love. What is it? It's not love. It's the God of fornication. Let's call it what it is. You know, we want to soft pedal everything and just make it so it doesn't have such a sting to it. And it's, oh, well, they had an affair. No, you're an adulterer. You know, let's take that away from it. We want to, how do we even let them corrupt names like gay? Gay means happy. That's what it means. Sodomites are not happy, I'm just telling you. They're not. They're depressed. I mean, in general, you look at the studies, that's what their life is. Suicide rates are higher. Life expectancy is lower. Why? Because they're just disease, AIDS. I'm just telling you, that's what it is. It brings their life down. They're not happy. So how do we let them hijack all these names? We let them hijack the rainbow. I'm telling you, I may do this if I ever get around to designing something like this. Just get a rainbow bumper sticker for us and put something like, just like, you know, God's truth stands, Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. Maybe y'all help me out with something like that. Why don't we start taking this stuff back? The rainbow's God's symbol that it's a symbol He's never going to judge the world the way He did, but it's also a symbol that He judged the world. For what? The sin that they promote. Vile affections is what God called them. So let's start taking these things back, not giving it to them. See, so many people, even when I say the word sodomite, they're like, oh, you shouldn't say that. That's so harsh. I've had preachers say stuff like that to me. You shouldn't say that. Well, we can't even use Bible words now. We're so effeminate that we can't even say what the Bible says it is. Because it's mean-spirited. That's how it's seen. I've had preachers tell me that stuff. Well, that's going to win them. Well, you coddling them in it and telling them that they're okay, that's going to win them, huh? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How about we tell them that? How about we name their sin what it is and tell them to repent? It's the same for us as Christians when we're in sin. Man, we better just say it what it is and get right. Not be like, oh, we're all sinners. It's okay. Yeah, we are all sinners. Stop. Stop doing it. We're all sinners. That's no excuse. God still expects us to follow Him and walk in righteousness. So stop. Babylonian religion promises that man will be his own God, freeing him from accountability to the Almighty God. And that's really what it is. The devil said to Eve, ye shall be as gods. Isn't that what he told her? You'll be as gods. He didn't lie. You'll be your own God, a false God. Babylonian idolatry is about the pursuit of self-will, self-fulfillment, self-empowerment, self-esteem. And that's the nonsense that's being preached from pulpits. So-called preachers are putting this garbage out. No, get some Isaiah chapter 6 in you. Woe is me! Woe is me! When he saw God for who he was, and that showed Isaiah exactly who he was, according to God's standard, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's what we need, not self-esteem. Self-realization that we are wicked scoundrels. That's what we need. Because from there, then we can move up. Because God builds us up. Because God builds us up. Not us building ourselves up. This is a chief characteristic of end times apostasy. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfie. All right, we'll stop right here.